Our study in the book of Galatians, trying to eliminate legalism. Because from the beginning, God has made a promise that he would save people based on their belief in him. Amen? Amen. And Satan has tried to pervert religion, trying to get it that you must keep the law, that you must do works, that you must do all kinds of things. And there's even people who believe in salvation by faith in Christ. And then they say you have to perform a certain way or you'll lose that salvation. And that would go against what the scripture teaches, because if you could lose your salvation, then why did Jesus die? Amen? Okay, so we're dealing with salvation first, because this is a lot of Paul's dealings, because he's speaking to Gentiles. Peter, the apostle Peter, went to the Jews. Paul was to the Gentiles. And so all these Jews would come in, and they would try to intermingle their Judaistic standards and say, oh, well, you can have faith in Jesus, but you have to keep the law. You have to be circumcised. You have to do this and that. And Paul is refuting this. And as we get into Galatians 5, I'll explain why. There's a huge, it's a big buildup. We're building up to the great, you know, end, the climax, the end of what he's going through here. So it's all important, and he goes over this, and he goes over this, and he goes over this. And when we get to the end, it'll all come together, I pray. I pray it'll all come together, and you'll see why it's so important. So don't add anything to salvation. Salvation is your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, period. And so, matter of fact, Martin Luther, back 500 some years ago, when he was going through, as a Roman Catholic monk, and he was going through the book of Galatians, and he came to his salvation experience by studying Galatians. Because all the Roman Catholic rules and regulations of works-oriented everything, and then he come to Galatians, and he was about to teach it and preach it, and he was studying it out, and he found out that Galatians says it's nothing but your faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works. Not doing anything. So he has his salvation experience. That's why he put the 99 theses on the door at the church at Wittenberg. He wanted them to change. There were certain things that they were wrong in their theology from Scripture. So Paul says, don't add works to salvation. Don't add works. And he says in Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9, if you add works, that is the accursed gospel. Anybody that adds any works to your salvation, Paul says, let that person be accursed. He says it twice. Let that person be accursed. So we talked about this last week, and let me give you just a little brief refresher. Last week we were talking about why the law was given, Galatians 3, verse 19. Paul says, what purpose does the law serve? Why did God give the law? We give you a few points last week. First, number one, the law defines sin. You remember Romans 7, verse 7? Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. So the law defines sin. It defines what sin is. Secondly, the law produces sinful desires. And we talked about verse 7, Romans 7, verse 8. Paul says, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So when the law was given, it produced a sinful desire, right? You tell a kid not to touch that, what do? Then why do you tell them not to touch it? That's what the law does. Don't tell somebody not to do it. So keep off the grass. Oh, there you go. So, hey, don't turn around, but look at the, what? What? I just said don't turn around. So when you have rules and regulations, all it does is make people want to disobey those. It produces an evil desire. So that's the law. Thirdly, the Mosaic law was given in order to show that when we sin, when we break that law, it is rebellion against God, Psalm 51. David writes this, for I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, he's talking about God, have I sinned, and I have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And of course, fourthly, the law is a representation of God's holiness. And we find that in Romans 7, 12, where Paul says, therefore the law, it's holy. The commandments are holy. It is just. It is good. Because it's a reflection of God's holiness. And that is basically some, we'll get into some other things, but those are the basics. The law was given to prove that it couldn't save anybody. Because everybody breaks it, right? Amen. Okay, one person breaks the law. Let's get into our text in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 through 22. Let's get into the text that we'll open with a word of prayer and dive right into it. Paul says in verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one." Verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. God forbid," he says. "For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Tom Kraft, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. So Paul here says, in verse 19, he says, why was the law? Well, the law was added because of transgression, because of sin. Why? Well, I've already given you reasons why, but we're going to go a little more. Why? Stop and look at it this way. God's chosen people. He chose the nation of Israel. He chose Abraham to come out of wicked pagan people. He just chose this guy. He comes out and he says, out of you, I'm going to make a huge nation. And if you can count the stars of heaven, if you can count the sands of the sea, that's going to be your generations. That's going to be the people that come from you. And the Messiah is going to come from you and all this stuff. And so if this was God's chosen people, this is Israel is called the apple of God's eye. Amen. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8 says this, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you," talking about Israel, "touches the apple of his eye." The nation of Israel is the apple of God's eye, not America. We forget that. We think that now that salvation has come to America, we're the apple of God's eye. The nation of Israel is still the apple of God's eye. Amen? Okay. And anybody that touches that nation touches the apple of God's eye. This is not a political statement. This is the truth. Because if you believe the Bible, Jesus says in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." Okay? So if you believe the Bible, then you don't go against the nation of Israel. Amen? You support Israel. Amen? Okay. So it's not political. That's just a biblical truth statement. You've still got to support God's people. That's what the tribulation period is for. God's final dealing with the nation of Israel. That's what the 7-year tribulation is for. He's going to deal with his people eventually. Moving on. So this is the apple of God's eye. This is Israel. So God gave, the blessings. He gave the promises. All the prophets come from the nation of Israel. There is no other nation in the world that had a better blessing put upon them. Matter of fact, Israel was like God's glory because that was his chosen nation. So they reflected God. I don't know if you remember the story back in Numbers chapter 14. Moses sends the 12 spies to spy out the land, right? So they spy out the land, and they come back. 10 of them say, "These people are giants. We look like grasshoppers. We can't go in there and take the land." And Joshua and Caleb, they come in and they go, "No, no, God give us this land. We're just going to go take it because God's going to give us the victory," right? And then everybody says, "Yeah, we're going to believe the 10. Let's stone these guys." And so God says, the apple of my... "Get out of the way, Moses. I'm just going to kill them. I'm going to kill them all. I'm just going to start a new nation just from you." And listen to what Moses says. He says this in Numbers 14, verse 13 through 16. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'God, the Egyptians, they're going to hear that. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they're going to tell the inhabitants of the land this, that they've heard that you, Lord, you're among these people, and that you, Lord, you're seen face to face and by your cloud that stands by them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night." And then verse 15, he says, "Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Well, because the Lord's not able to bring his people into the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' So God's people were a reflection of God. So if God said, I'm going to promise to give you this land, Moses is like, hey, if you kill these people off, the people are going to laugh at you. Nations are going to say that you're not a God at all because you can't do what you said you promised. And so the nation of Israel was a reflection of God's glory. He set his glory over them, and that nation was a reflection. Now, here comes a good question. Why? Let me redo this. If God holds the entire world accountable based off his law, right? And I don't have this for you, those of you that go through all of the papers out there that we have, the questions for the sermon, and then, of course, all the verses that we have. Every verse that I go through in this is on that sheet on the back. So if I go too fast for you, you can always look at that sheet because they're on here. This one is not. I'm going over that this morning. I added a new one, and I apologize. So if you want to put it on the back, it's Romans 3:19. And so as I'm thinking about this, Paul says in Romans 3:19, the law speaks to everybody who is under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world is held accountable to God. So when the law was given, the entire world was held accountable to it, right? If you break the law, you're a rebellion against God. And so the question is this: if God holds the entire world accountable to his law for breaking it, why did he only give it to the nation of Israel? Right? That's kind of an odd thing. If the whole world is accountable, why do you give your law just to one nation? Well, listen. If this nation, if the apple of his eye that he put his blessings on, gave his promises to, if they had the greatest privileges of any nation in the world as far as God's concerned, right? If they couldn't keep the law, what in the world makes you think anybody else is going to be able to? Right? So he gave them the law because that's his chosen nation, the apple of his eye. And if they can't keep the law, what in the world makes you think anybody else is going to be able to do that? And this is clearly seen in Exodus 24, verse 3. Moses says this: so Moses came, he told the people all the words that God told him, all the judgments and everything. And all the people answered with what? One voice. They all said this: yeah, everything that God says, yeah, we'll do it. Yep, no problem. Moses dies off. Joshua and the people go in. They got to fight for the land. They finally get it. They finally enjoy it. Joshua's about ready to die at the end of his life. And in Joshua 24, 21, he says this. And the people said to Joshua, he goes, serve the Lord God. Because if you don't, there's going to be judgment. And of course, everybody loves the, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. But I should have put that verse in here before this one. Because Joshua says, you can't serve the Lord. And this is what they answer. They come in verse 21 and they go, oh, no, no. Yeah, we can. Yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. We'll follow everything God tells us to. In verse 22, he goes on to say this. So Joshua said to the people, you're witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. You're going to serve him. And the people said, yep, we're witnesses. We'll do it. No problem. Verse 24, it says this. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we're going to serve. His voice we will obey. They told Moses, they told Joshua, we're going to follow God. What was the end result? Disobedience, disobedience, apostasy, idolatry, judgment, defection, exile, and eventually captivity. Because they didn't follow God's law. Do you know why they were in 70-year Babylonian captivity? The book of Jeremiah talks about how God says they didn't follow my laws. Because he goes back to the original law where he says you work the land, you'll till the land for 6 years, and you'll let it rest one. And they didn't do that for 400 and some odd years. And you go back and every 6 years and there's one, there's another 6 years and there's another one. If you add all those years up, it was 70. The land should have rested for 70 years and it didn't. And so God put them into captivity. You don't let my land rest, you'll go into captivity, my land will rest. Amen? There's disobedience for not following God. And so, this is a church today. We talk about people that are like, here, you got to follow God. Okay, yeah, whatever. I love the Lord. I'll keep his commands, sure. And people don't. But it's not about the law. We're talking about the moral law of God still gives an account to us. So we'll talk about that as we go on. But the whole point of the law was given is that you can't keep it. You can't keep the law. Back to verse 19. We got to get past verse 19, man. We got a lot more to go through. So Paul says, what purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Actually, the promise was made to Jesus, but it was through Abraham. So then when the law came until Jesus came. Amen? And that was the whole point. This is a reflection of verse 16, where Paul says this in Galatians 3. To Abraham, he doesn't say to seeds like many. He just says to one, and to your seed who is Christ. So sin, the law, was added because of transgression until Jesus came. When he fulfilled that, the law was done away with. See, the law was temporary. It was only until Jesus came. Do you get that? So after Jesus, the law should have been done away with. That's what he says. Until Jesus came. Go back one real quick. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the promise through Abraham of salvation was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The law came along to show people that you can't fulfill the law. You are a sinner. It defines sin, shows you that, gives you evil desires. So when Jesus Christ came, the law was done away with. So why are the Jews still doing the law? That was the whole point, and this is what Paul is trying to make here. The law was temporary, and that's why it's gone. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7 through 8, the writer says this, for if the first covenant, this is the law, had been faultless, if it was perfect, then there would be no place or nobody would seek out a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, God says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and a new covenant with the house of Judah. What is the new covenant? You remember Jesus on the Last Supper, or actually it was the Passover? What does he say? This is the blood of the new covenant, which is in my blood, right? That's the new covenant. It's salvation in Jesus' blood. Now listen, he goes on in verse 13 to say this. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and it's ready to vanish away. It's talking about the law of requirements that were written down. So when Jesus was crucified, we know that the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, right? In the temple, that's about a, 60-foot curtain way up there. Nobody could get up there. It was torn from top to bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. That was only for the high priest once a year. So when Jesus died, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. God tore it, exposing the Holy of Holies, now giving everybody access to God through his shed blood, which he had just accomplished. And so it's not too long after that, in 70 AD, what happened to the temple? It was destroyed. Absolutely destroyed, brought to the ground, never to be rebuilt again. Not yet, anyway. Matter of fact, currently today in Israel, the Mosque of Omar, a Muslim mosque, sits on this temple seat. Once it was destroyed, it wasn't brought back up. The sacrificial system was done away with. The priesthood was done away with. All of those things, the whole thing came down. It was done. The moral obligation to God's law has not changed. That has always been around from the beginning. We'll talk about that as we go on. But all the laws were given until Christ came, and he fulfilled it all. All right, back to verse 19, and we'll be done with that verse. Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions until Jesus came, the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And let me explain this. We miss so much in Scripture because we don't study hard enough. And that's why I do this here, because I want to encourage you to do more than just read over your Bibles. You need to understand what God is telling you, because you are to be training people up as you go through the world. Amen? You know, the writer of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 says, hey, you guys have been saved for so long now, and you should be teaching other people. But you need to be trained in the basic principles of God's word. You're like babies that can't eat solid food. You gotta have milk. So if you've been saved longer than 6 months, a year, man, you should be teaching other people the basic principles of God's word. Amen? Okay, so that's why we get a little deep in here on this morning. Church is for who? Saved or unsaved? Saved. And so if you're unsaved, well, praise God, I'm glad you're here. But we're to train you up to give God glory while you go into the world. And that was the whole purpose, Old Testament, New Testament, that's why they did it. They went through the law and explained it so everybody knew exactly what God had for them so they could go and give him glory into the world. All right, I went off on a little rabbit trail back there. So, Now, the law was inferior because all it did is show people you couldn't be saved. You can't be saved by the law because nobody can keep the law. And the law was inferior to the promise. And Paul makes another statement here at the end of verse 9, because it was applied to angels by the hand of a mediator. What does that mean? Well, we think back and we think that God talked to Moses on Mount Sinai and God gave Moses the law. Actually, he didn't give Moses the law directly. He gave it to him through the hand of a mediator. And that's what Paul's talking about. Amen? You don't know the story? Okay, let's go through it. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1. Moses writes this. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir, and he shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of angels. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. What does that mean? It means God gave his law to angels who gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to the people. Does that make sense? And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 8, Stephen says the same thing. This is he who is in the congregation of the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers to one who received the living oracles that were given to us. So Stephen's telling them, hey, you remember Moses? Yeah, God gave the angels his law. Then the angels gave it to Moses. Then Moses gave it to the people. The whole idea is that there was a mediator there. God gave the law to a mediator, and the mediator gave it to Moses. Does that make sense? Why does that make the law inferior? Because angels are inferior. They're created beings. Moses was inferior. He was a human being, sinful human being, and the law proved it. But how did the promise come? How did salvation come? Go back to the Abrahamic promise. Who gave Abraham the promise? God did. There was no mediator, right? So the promise is much better than the law, because the promise was given by God directly to Abraham. The law was given through mediators, angels, to Moses, down to the people, down to the people's kids, and on down and on down and on down. And this is what he says in verse 20, Galatians 3. Paul says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. See, if you have to have a mediator is a person who deals with two parties or more. So you got to have a mediator when you have two parties or more. But as far as the law is concerned, they were given, God brought the law down to angels, give it to Moses. Moses gave it to the people. But salvation only came through God. There was no mediator that was needed. That's the important fact. The law was inferior. Not only because it couldn't save anybody, it just showed you're a sinner, but also because it was given by mediators. And here's Paul's point in verse 20. God didn't need a mediator because the promise was far better. Do you remember the promise that God gave to Abraham? We talked about this before. Genesis 12, God promised to make his nation great. And it wasn't until Genesis 15 where he does the blood covenant. Remember that? They separate the two animals and they walk through the blood and that covenant is sealed. What happened to Abraham? He fell asleep. So who walked through the blood? God. He was the only one to do it. God came down face to face with Abraham, gave him the promise, and then he fulfilled the covenant. Abraham fell asleep. So who does the promise rely on? Only God. Because Abraham had no part in that, right? So your salvation has no part in you. It's all about what Christ did on the cross. It's the blood. It's going through the blood. And that was the whole point. The law only brought death, but the promise brings life. So then Paul goes back to the conflict, and he's trying to anticipate somebody. Somebody's going to give some response. Well, if salvation is just faith in Christ, then why'd God give the law? And so he's trying to rebuke any type of conversation that's going to come up to try to get him. And he says in verse 21 in Galatians 3, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The law was never intended to give life. If it was able to do that, then righteousness would have came by the law. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says this. He has enabled us to be ministers of the new covenant. And this is a covenant not of written laws. It's not handmade written laws on stone tablets, but it's of the Spirit. The old covenant is written, it ends in death. But the new covenant, which is the Spirit, it gives life, right? What did the law do? Brought death, right? You follow the law or you die. What did the people do? They all died because they couldn't keep the law. The law just brings death. But the new covenant, the promise, brings life, right? It's the Spirit who gives life. Remember in John chapter 6 where Jesus is talking about, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no part in me and all that stuff? Well, what does he say? He said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. John chapter 3, what does he say? You got to be what? Born? You got to be born again. You're born once of the flesh, but you have to be born of the Spirit. That's all part of the new covenant, folks. You have to be born again or you have no life in you. So when it comes down to the law, all the law does, it doesn't produce righteousness, it produces unrighteousness. Remember Romans 7, the first one? Verse 7, it shows you that you're a sinner. It just defines sin. Verse 8, it produces an evil desire in you to do wrong. Shows you that you're a rebel against God's law. And this is why Paul gets to the point in Romans 7. He says this in verse 24. The NLT says it this way. I think the King James says, oh wretched man that I am. NLT says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who is going to free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And this is where he comes into verse 22, back in Galatians 3. And Paul says, but the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believed. So the word confined there, it means from the Greek to be put into prison. And that's what the law does. That's exactly what it does. It puts us in prison, makes us guilty. Galatians 3:23, he goes on to say this, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which afterward would be revealed. That word, or that phrase, kept under guard, it's the same word as confined in the verse before it. Same Greek word. It means to be put in prison. It means to be held captive. What does the law do? It just puts us in prison, locks us up, puts the handcuffs on us. And that's all the law does. Sin is our jailer when we break the law. And puts the handcuffs on us, and every sin tightens those handcuffs down until the end result is what? Death. Yeah, the law just brings death. Matter of fact, James says that in James 1 verse 15. He says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin, when it's full grown, just brings forth death. Just brings death. The law takes us prisoner, shows us that we need a Savior, just makes us guilty. That's all the law does. Prove that we are guilty. We're taken prisoner by the law, and the curse that's on us as lawbreakers, just the guilt just brings us down. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 3:10. He says this, for as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That, oh man, it just that guilt of being a sinner because of the law just brings you down. But guess what? Faith sets us free. Amen. Amen? That's verse 22. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Oh, how beautiful that is. It's faith that takes the guilt away. Romans 4, verse 5. Paul says this, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not what you do. It's not keeping the law. It's not anything. It's believing that Jesus died for you because you're a sinner and there's nothing good in you. That's what the law does. It shows you how horrible we are. Amen? Amen. And then you look at that and you go, wow, what a miserable. It's like Paul in Romans 7:24. He says, what a miserable wretch I am. Remember Amazing Grace, who saved a wretch like me? My goodness, as horrible as I am, why would Christ want to save me? But it's to his glory. It's what he did. It has nothing to do with us. It's believing what he did for us. And that's your faith in what he did gives you salvation. It takes away that guilt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, is justified. It's your faith that sets you free. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32 this, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And he goes on in verse 36 to say this. Therefore, if the Son, if Jesus makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You ever heard the expression that you gotta get somebody lost before you can get them saved? You ever heard that? Well, you heard it now. You got to get them lost before you can get them saved. Let me give you another biblical one. You got to put them in prison before Christ can set them free. Amen? Because if somebody thinks he's on the right path, he's not lost. What does they have in need of a Savior? If somebody's not in prison because of the law, what do they need Christ to set them free for? Right? You've got to get them in prison before Christ can set them free. The Jews, they think they're good. Oh yeah, I don't need Jesus. I keep the law. Well, the law was given to show you can't keep it. That's the whole point. But they're good. Unfortunately, Roman Catholicism says that you have to believe in Jesus, but then you've got to be baptized, and then your church attendance, you got to be a member, and then you got to do good works. And then if your works aren't good enough, then you go to purgatory when you die, and then you can pay for those sins. And that all goes against everything the Bible says. I'm sorry, I'm not harping on different denominations, because in our American culture, just everything's Christian. And so if you just live in America, you're just a Christian and everybody's gone to heaven. No, we're all lawbreakers. So unless you understand that, unless you put your trust in what Jesus did, nobody's gone to heaven. And unfortunately, it's a sad thing when you look at the truth. Jesus said, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. And what does he say? Very few find it. Amen? We have churches full of thousands, and very few find salvation because they're not looking for it. And you got to get people to understand they're our prison. They're imprisoned, and the guilt is on them because of the law, and they can only be set free by Jesus. We'll close with this. This is God's heart. This is the heart of Christ. This is what he cries for people. I hear so many atheists and people say, well, if God's such a loving God, well, if God is a good God, if God does it, why does God do it? Man, this is what he says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn. That's a plea from God Almighty. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? There's that horrible, mean God that everybody talks about. And it's nothing we could do, and he took care of all the requirements. And it's your faith that sets you free. Are you in prison, or have you been set free? And if you've been set free, when's the last time you proclaimed that freedom to somebody who's been in prison? Man, if we neglect such great a salvation, this world is going to hell in a handbasket real quick. And I'm telling you what, there's only one light on a hill, and that's the light of the believers. Jesus isn't here. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. God, we just want to come before you, and man, your word convicts us. It allows us to repent. It gives us strength. It supports us. It's the basis of our salvation. It is the worldview that gives us life, that makes us everything that what we are. And Lord, if we understood who we were and who you are, and even after salvation and all these things, man, our lives would be a little different. So many people want fluff and fill. So many people want to be made feel good. But your word doesn't. It says that we're sinners and there's nothing good within us. And the only thing that allows us to be obedient to you is the Holy Spirit that you have given us. Man, and all you ask is that we just allow the Holy Spirit to have control. Father, may we be more obedient. After salvation, you have given us everything we need to be 100% obedient. And it's because we choose to sin on our own. God, may we be conscious of that. We're lawbreakers. And you gave us the law to show us we're lawbreakers. Father, may your word change us. allowing the Holy Spirit to make us look more like your Son so that we can radiate his beauty to a lost and dying world who is imprisoned by the guilt of the law and death. Father, we commit this invitation to you, and we pray that you just have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you